بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يسرنا في شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية أن نقدم لكم هذه المادة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هداه، أما بعد، حياكم الله مجددا. سأل الله سبحانه وتعالى لي ولكم التوفيق. كنا قد انتهينا من مسائل الطواف، قال المؤلف الشيخ ابن عثيمين رحمه الله تعالى بعد ذلك: فإذا تم الطواف 7 أشواط تقدم إلى مقام إبراهيم فيقرأ: واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى، ثم صلى خلفه 2 ركعتين خفيفتين يقرأ في الأولى: قل يا أيها الكافرون، وفي الثانية: قل هو الله أحد.
So the Shaykh Hafidhah Allah began praising Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala and beseeching Allah to send the salat and the salam upon the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his family and his companions, and those who follow them in excellence into the day of recompense. As to proceed, he says that we have left off in the, or may Allah Ta'ala extend your life, and we ask Allah Ta'ala for uprightness and his success. We left off in the last sitting after mentioning the affairs of a tawaf. We pick up from the statement of the author when he said, and then once he completes 7 units of tawaf, he walks towards the maqam of Ibrahim while reciting and take the maqam of Ibrahim as a place of prayer. And then he prays behind it 2 rak'ah, 2 light rak'ah, in which he recites in the first rak'ah, the Surah Al-Kafirun. He recites in the second rak'ah, Surah Al-Ikhlas.
نعم، هذا من سنن الطواف، أنه بعد أن ينتهي من الطواف 7 أشواط يذهب ويصلي، حيث أنه يجعل مقام إبراهيم بينه وبين الكعبة.
So now this is from the sunan of a tawaf, that once one completes his tawaf, then he heads towards the maqam of Ibrahim, placing the maqam of Ibrahim between himself and the Kaaba.
وهذا إن تيسر الأمر، أما إن لم يتيسر أن يصلي في هذا المكان يصلي في أي مكان في الحرم.
And this is if the affair is easy. If the affair is not easy, then he can pray in any place within the haram.
بل يجوز أن يصليها في الحرم أو في خارج الحرم.
Rather, it is permissible for him to pray within the haram or outside of it.
فلو نسيها مثلاً فله أن يصليها في خارج الحرم.
So if he were to forget, for example, then he can pray those 2 rak'ah outside of the haram.
لكنها سنة مؤكدة وليست بواجبة، فإن تركها فلا حرج عليه.
But it is a stressed or emphasized sunnah, it is not wajib. So if he leaves it off, there's no harm upon him.
ورد عن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه صلاها بذي طوى، وهو مكان في خارج الحرم.
It is come from
Umar.
Umar رضي الله تعالى that he prayed it at the Quwa, which is a place outside of the haram.
وأم سلمة ورد عنها أنها صلتها خارج المسجد.
And likewise from Umm Salama that she prayed these 2 rak'ah outside of the masjid.
ولا شك أن لها فضل كبير، فإنه ورد في حديث ابن عمر مما ذكرناه في الدرس الماضي أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من طاف أسبوعا يحصيه وصلى ركعتين كان كعدل رقبة.
And this is something which no doubt has great virtue, as has come in the hadith of Ibn Umar that we previously mentioned, that the Messenger of Allah said alayhi as-salam, whoever makes 7 units of tawaf and then prays 2 rak'ah, it is as if he has freed a slave.
وله أن يصليها في أي وقت ولو كان في وقت النهي.
And he can pray these 2 rak'ah at any time, even if it be the time of forbiddance of prayer.
ولكل طواف ركعتان، سواء كان طواف الإفاضة أو طواف الوداع أو طواف العمرة، لأن بعض الناس يظن أن الركعتين لا يصليهما إلا في عمرة أو حج.
And for each tawaf that a person makes, there is 2 rak'ah to be made after, whether it may be the tawaf of Hajj, the tawaf of bidding farewell to Mecca or the Tawaf or Umrah, because some of the people erroneously think that this is only done with the Tawaf of Hajj or Umrah.
بمعنى أنه لو طاف تطوعاً بدون عمرة أو حج فإنه يصلي بعد السبعة أشواط ركعتين.
Meaning that even if a person does a supererogatory tawaf without making Hajj or Umrah, he just makes tawaf, then he makes after them, he prays after them two rak'at.
فقد قال نافع رحمه الله تعالى كان ابن عمر يصلي لكل أسبوع أو سبع ركعتين يعني كل سبع أشواط يصلي ركعتين.
As Nafi, he mentioned from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that Ibn Umar, he would make for every seven units of tawaf two rak'ah.
ويصليها صلاة صلاة خفيفة ومن السنة أن يقرأ في أول ركعة بعد الفاتحة قل يا أيها الكافرون ويقرأ في الركعة الثانية بعد الفاتحة أيضا بسورة الإخلاص.
And he prays them as two light raka'ah. After the Fatiha in the first raka'ah, he recites Surah Ya Ayyuhal Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun. And then in the second raka'ah, after Al-Fatiha, he recites Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad.
وهذا من بيان الإسلام والشرع لأهمية التوحيد والاعتقاد الصحيح فإنه دائما يبين ويذكر الحاج أو المتعبد أو المسلم بإخلاص الدين لله عز وجل بأقسامه الثلاثة أقسام التوحيد الثلاثة.
نعم. And this is from the importance that this Sharia gives to the affair of a tawheed and correction of the aqeedah and sound creed and belief, that in all states that the worshipper and the person who was performing an act of worship, he must perpetually be upon the tawheed of Allah Ta'ala and purifying one's worship for the sake of Allah Ta'ala and mindfulness of the three aspects and types of tawheed.
ومن الفوائد أن مقام إبراهيم في مكانه الآن الذي تشاهدونه وليس مكانه الأصلي.
From the benefits that we want to mention is that the maqam of Ibrahim where you see it to be now is not its original place.
وإنما كان مكانه في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وعهد أبي بكر وطرفا من عهد عمر جهة الباب يمين الداخل. بمعنى أنك إذا أردت أن تدخل باب الكعبة جهة اليمين هي موضع المقام.
That its original place during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the time of Abu Bakr, and a portion of the time of Umar, the original place of the maqam was to the right side of the door. Meaning that if you look at the door of the Kaaba, as though you wanted to walk inside of it, to the right side of the door of the Kaaba, that's where the maqam of Ibrahim originally was.
وهذا كما تعلمون الذي أخره إلى الموضع الموجود الآن هو عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه.
So therefore you're able to know by way of this that the one who moved it from its original place to where it is now was Umar رضي الله عنه.
وهذا من سنة الخلفاء الراشدين.
And this is from the sunnah of the خلفاء الراشدين.
وأخره عمر لأن الناس كانوا يجتمعون أو يصلون عنده فيعطلون أو يشوشون على الطائفين ويقطعون طريق الطائفين فأخره عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه لأجل أن يفسح المجال للطائفين.
And so Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه, he moved it from the place where it originally was because the people they would go to it to pray and thus they would create a difficulty or hardship upon those who are doing the tawaf. And so therefore Umar, he moved it back a bit in order to make the pathway clear for those who wanted to make tawaf.
والمقام كان إبراهيم وإسماعيل يقفان عليه ويكملون بناء البيت كما هو معلوم.
This مقام إبراهيم and إسماعيل, they would stand right there while they were laying the foundation and building the house.
أما الأثر الذي يراه الناس الآن إذا نظرت إلى المقام وجدت أثر قدمين فإن هذا ليس بآثار قدمي إبراهيم عليه السلام.
As for the footprints that the people see today, if you were to look inside of it, you see some footprints. As for the footprints which you see today, they are in reality not the footprints of Ibrahim alayhi as-salam.
لأن آثاره عليه السلام انمسحت أول الإسلام من كثرة ما يمسح الناس عليه قبل الإسلام. نعم.
The original footprint that was there in the earlier days of Islam, it was wiped away due to the fact that the people, they used to keep rubbing upon it, seeking blessings by way of that, and they had wiped it away.
لكن هذه الصخرة هي مقام إبراهيم وإنما الكلام عن عدم ثبوت هذه الآثار التي تنسب لإبراهيم وإنما ثبت عن السلف أن آثاره انمسحت.
However, the stone that's there is the actual stone that was there from the time of Ibrahim. But what we intend is that the Salaf, as they have mentioned, that the footprints that are there, they are not the original footprints of Ibrahim.
قال قتادة رحمه الله تعالى إنما أمروا أن يصلوا عنده ولم يؤمروا بمسحه. كانوا يمسحون عليه ولم يؤمروا بمسحه أو لمسه.
Qatada rather rahmatullah alayhi mentions that the people were commanded to pray behind it, they weren't commanded to wipe over it and to rub it.
ولقد تكلفت هذه الأمة شيئا ما تكلفته الأمم قبلها.
And this ummah, they took upon themselves an undue burden which the ummah before them did not take upon themselves.
يقول قتادة وهو من التابعين تلاميذ الصحابة ولقد ذكر أو ذكر لنا بعض من رأى أثر عقبه وأصابعه.
And Qatada, who was from the Tabi'een, he said that, and some of those who, يعني, they have mentioned to, some of them have mentioned to us, يعني, that which they have seen from the original footprints.
فما زالت هذه الأمم يمسحونه حتى خلولق وانمحى. أي ذهب أثره وانمحى.
And so this ummah continued to rub upon it and to wipe upon it until they ended up wiping away those footsteps and they vanished.
ولكن هذا الأثر الموجود على هيئة القدمين وضع من أجل أن يعني يعرف هذا الحجر ويميز عن غيره.
However, the what you see now from footprints, يعني they were something that were added so that people will know, يعني, where the footprints actually were.
لذلك يقول الشيخ ابن عثيمين رحمه الله تعالى قال المعروف من الناحية التاريخية أن أثر القدمين قد زال منذ أزمنة متطاولة.
Due to this, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he mentioned that it is known that the original footprints, they have vanished, they have ceased to be there from a long time ago.
قال ولقد حفرت هذه أو وضعت للعلامة فقط.
And so these were added there as an indication only.
ولا يمكن أن نجزم بأن هذا الحفر هو موضع قدمي إبراهيم.
And we cannot certainly with certainty say that what we see there now is the footprints of Ibrahim.
وأما مسألة وهي مسألة وقع فيها خلاف بين أهل العلم متقدم وهي هل يجوز نقل مقام إبراهيم إلى موضعه الأصلي أو لا يجوز وقع أو في عهد المعلم رحمه الله تعالى الشيخ ابن إبراهيم ألف المعلم رسالة في جواز نقله.
So from the issues that the scholars have differed about of old is it permissible to move the maqam of Ibrahim from where it is now back to its original place? And المعلمي
الشيخ عبد الرحمن المعلمي
الشيخ عبد الرحمن المعلمي
ألف رسالة في جواز نقله.
He mentioned a book, or he had written a book regarding the permissibility of moving it from where it is now to its original place.
رد عليه الشيخ سليمان بن حمدان أحد أئمة الحرم من العلماء الشهير.
And Sulaiman ibn Hamdan refuted him, who was one of the Imams of the Haram.
وكتب ابن إبراهيم رحمه الله رسالة في تأييد المعلمي في الجواز.
And
الشيخ ابن إبراهيم.
نعم الشيخ ابن إبراهيم he wrote another رسالة aiding the viewpoint of المعلمي regarding the permissibility of moving it.
نعم وفتوى اللجنة الدائمة الآن والشيخ ابن باز على جواز نقله لكن هذا أمر يرجع إلى أهل العلم وإلى ولاة الأمر في تقدير المصالح والمفاسد.
And there's a fatwa from the اللجنة الدائمة from Sheikh ibn Baz and others regarding the permissibility of moving it. This is an affair that the fatwa of it returns back to the people of knowledge regarding it.
وأما هذا البناء الزجاجي فهذا وضع في عهد الملك سعود رحمه الله تعالى في عام 1967 ميلاد.
As for the what we find now of the covering that is around it, it was done during the period of one of the kings.
ملك سعود.
Of ملك سعود.
نعم بعد أن ينتهي من الركعتين قال الشيخ رحمه الله فإذا فرغ من صلاة الركعتين رجع إلى الحجر الأسود فاستلمه إن تيسر له.
After the completion of the two raka'at, then the Shaykh, he mentions that once one completes the two raka'at, he returns back to the black stone and touches it if it is easy.
من السنة بعد أن يصلي الركعتين أن يذهب إلى زمزم ويشرب منه ويصب على رأسه.
From the sunnah after one completes the two raka'at is that one goes to the well of Zamzam and he drinks some of it and he pours some over his head.
وهذا ورد في حديث جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه من فعل النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام.
This has come within the hadith of Jabir رضي الله تعالى عنه from the action of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
ثم من السنن وهي سنة تكاد تكون مهجورة وهو إن تيسر ذلك ولم يكن فيه الزحام الشديد فإنه بعد أن يشرب من زمزم يرجع إلى الحجر الأسود ويكبر ويستلمه.
And then from the sunan, even though it's been mahjura, it's been forgotten about and left off by many other people, is that after one finishes at the well of Zamzam, taking some Zamzam, then he goes back to the black stone and he touches it and he says Allahu Akbar.
نعم قال ثم يخرج إلى المصلى ثم يخرج إلى المسعى فإذا دنا من الصفا قرأ إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله.
Then thereafter, once one completes this, he goes out to the Mas'a, to the place of Sa'i, and once he draws near to Mount Safa, he recites the verse, indeed, As-Safa and Al-Marwa are from the signposts of Allah.
وهذا أيضا السعي كما ذكرنا من أركان العمرة فإذا جاء إلى المسعى واقترب منه ودنا إليه قرأ هذه الآية إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله.
And as we mentioned before, this is from the pillars of Umrah that one makes sa'i. So therefore, when one draws near to Mount Safa, then he recites this verse, indeed, As-Safa and Al-Marwa are from the signposts of Allah.
والصحيح أنه لا يكمل الآية بعض الناس يكمل الآية فمن تطوع خيرا فهو خير له وإنما الصواب الوارد أنه يكتفي بهذه الآية إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله ويقف.
He says, and what is correct is that one does not complete the verse, because some of the people, they recite the rest of the verse to its end. But what is correct, what has come in the sunnah, is that one he recites this portion of the verse and it stops.
والسعي له شروط.
And sa'i has conditions.
أول شرط كما هو معلوم في جميع العبادات وهو النية.
The first condition, as is well known in all acts of worship, is the intention.
الشرط الثاني أن يبدأ من الصفا وينتهي إلى المروة.
The second condition is that one begins at al-Safa and he ends with al-Marwa.
والشرط الثالث تكميل السبعة.
And the third condition is completing 7 units.
بحيث أنه يستوعب ما بين الصفا والمروة.
So that he completes them between what is between Safa and Marwa.
وعدد السبعة من الصفا إلى المروة واحد ثم في رجوعه اثنين ثم إذا ذهب ورجع تكون ثلاثة وهكذا حتى يكمل السبعة بحيث أنه يبدأ بالصفا وينتهي عند المروة.
And so the counting is done once one starts at Safa. He goes to Marwa and this is one. When he goes back to Safa, this is two. And he does it like this so that he starts at Safa and he ends at Marwa.
وأصل السعي كما تعلمون هو سعي أم إسماعيل. عندما تركت إسماعيل وكان يبكي يريد الماء فأصبحت تبحث عن الماء وتذهب إلى الصفا والمروة فهذا أصل السعي.
The أصل of السعي, as is well known, is the story which took place of the mother of Ismail, wherein she had left Ismail while he was crying, he was wanting water, and she went out in search of the water, and she ran between Safa and Marwa these 7 times. And so this is the asl, the origin of this sa'i.
إذن في صفة السعي أول ما يأتي إلى الصفا يبدأ بقراءة الآية إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله ثم يقول أبدأ بما بدأ الله به.
So the description of the sa'i is that when one initially begins their sa'i, they go to Safa and they recite this verse that we mentioned, and then thereafter he says, I begin with that which Allah began with.
ثم إذا رقى الصفا دعا بالدعاء الوارد.
And then once he finishes this, he says the dua that has come in this instance.
كما قال الشيخ ابن عثيمين: ثم يرقى على الصفا حتى يرى الكعبة فيستقبلها ويرفع يديه فيحمد الله ويدعو ما شاء أن يدعو. وكان من دعاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هنا: لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. لا إله إلا الله وحده أنجز وعده، نصر عبده، وهزم الأحزاب وحده.
And so thereafter he mentions that he ascends Safa until he can see the Kaaba, and he faces it and he raises his hands, praises Allah, and supplicates with whatever he wills to supplicate with. And from the dua which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say in this instance is: none has the right to be worshipped in truth except Allah alone, who has no partners. For him is the dominion and for him is the praise, and he has power to do all things. None has the right to be worshipped in truth except Allah alone. He has fulfilled his promise, he has aided his servant, and he has shaken and defeated the Ahzab and Confederates by himself.
قال: ثم ويكرر ذلك ثلاث مرات ويدعو بين ذلك.
And then he repeats this three times and he can supplicate in between each time.
وصفة ذلك، وهي الصفة الواردة في حديث جابر، أنه يرفع يديه يستقبل القبلة بعد أن يرقى على الصفا، ويرفع يديه ثم يقرأ هذا الذكر: لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. لا إله إلا الله وحده أنجز وعده، نصر عبده، هزم الأحزاب وحده. ثم يدعو: اللهم اغفر لي، اللهم ارحمني. ثم يعيد هذا الدعاء: لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، إلى آخره. ثم يدعو، ثم يقول الدعاء في الثالثة، ثم ينزل. إذن يذكر الدعاء كم، يذكر هذا الذكر كم مرة؟ ثلاث. والدعاء مرتين بينهما، وهذا الذي يرجحه الشيخ ابن عثيمين في صفة هذا الدعاء، لأن بعض أهل العلم قال يدعو بعد الثالثة، لكن لفظ الحديث قال ويدعو بين ذلك.
نعم. And so the description of this supplication is that one turns, faces the Qibla, raises his hands, and he says this dua: none has the right to be worshipped in truth except Allah alone, having no partners. For him is the dominion and for him is the praise, and he has power over all things. None has the right to be worshipped in truth except Allah. He has fulfilled his promise, he has aided his servant, and he has defeated the Confederates alone by himself. And then he supplicates thereafter for himself: oh Allah, forgive me, oh Allah, have mercy upon me, like this. Then he returns back to the dua again, and he says, you know, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, to the end of that. And then he makes a dua again for himself: oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy upon me, like this. And then he returns back to the dua a third time, and then after he says it the third time, he puts his hands down. He says, and so therefore the dua itself, this dua al-warid, comes three times. And after the first two, he says supplication for himself. This is the chosen viewpoint of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen in his description of how this dua is to be made.
قال: بعد ذلك ثم ينزل من الصفا إلى المروة ماشيا، فإذا بلغ العلم الأخضر ركض ركضا شديدا بقدر ما يستطيع ولا يؤذي. فقد روي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يسعى حتى ترى ركبتاه من شدة السعي تدور به إزاره، وفي لفظ: وإن مأزره ليدور من شدة السعي.
So then thereafter, as the author, he mentions that he descends from Safa and he heads towards Al-Marwa walking. But once he reaches the green signpost, at this point he runs intensely in proportion to his ability. And he does so without causing harm to others. For it is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would make his sa'i in this state until to the point that his knees could be seen from the intensity of his sa'i, and his izar rotating and moving around him. He said in another word, it is mentioned his mazar, yani it would be rotating and moving around him from the intensity of his sa'i, of his sa'i.
نعم. عندما ينزل من الصفا يأتيه العلم الأخضر، والآن وضع عليه الإضاءة الخضراء وتنتهي بالإضاءة الخضراء أيضا. ما بين هاتين الإضاءتين أو المكان المضاء بالأخضر فإنه يشرع للرجال دون النساء السعي سعيا شديدا.
نعم. And so one, after he descends from Safa, he heads towards Marwa, and once he gets to these green signposts, it is illuminated right in this day and time with some green lights. He says, and so it begins with the green light and it ends as well with another green light. So between these green lights, this is wherein it is legislated for the men and not the women that they are to run between these two green lights.
وهذا كما جاء في الحديث لا يقطع الأبطح إلا شدا، يعني هذا المكان الأبطح الذي بين العلمين لا بد من قطعه أو من السنن في قطعه الشدة في الركض.
As has come in the narration that one should not move slowly between these two points, but except he does so while moving briskly or running. He says, meaning that when one gets to this point, then one goes to this point, يعني, running intensely, and this is from which is legislated in one's sight.
وأما الأمرأة فلا تسعى، وهذا بإجماع العلماء كما نقل ابن المنذر رحمه الله تعالى ذلك. وأما سعي أم إسماعيل، أم إسماعيل سعت ولكنها كانت وحدها ولم يكن هناك رجال، فحفظت المرأة بأنها ما تسعى حفظا لها من أو زيادة لها في سترها.
As for the woman, she does not run. As for the sa'i of Ismail, يعني, with regards to her, she was running by herself. She was by herself and there were no men around. And so she did run within hers, but it's in this particular type of situation where there were no men to look at her. So rather the woman, يعني, she is to walk as she normally walks.
وأما الحديث الذي ذكره رحمه الله تعالى من أنه كان يسعى حتى ترى ركبتاه فهذا ورد من حديث حبيبة بنت أبي تجرات.
As for the narration that he would run عليه الصلاة والسلام until his knees could be shown, this is from the narration of Habiba bint
أبي بنت أبي تجرات.
تجرات.
قالت دخلت على دار أبي حسين في نسوة قريش.
She said that I entered upon the abode of Hussein in one of the abodes of Quraysh.
ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يطوف بين الصفا والمروة وهو يسعى يدور به إزاره من شدة السعي.
And I could see the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم making sa'i between Safa and Marwa, and he from the intensity of his sa'i, يعني his إزار would move around him till I could see his knees.
وهو يقول اسعوا فإن الله كتب عليكم السعي.
He would say, "Is'aw, make sa'i, because Allah Ta'ala has written or prescribed for you sa'i."
وهذا رواه أحمد والحاكم وجود الألباني إسناده بطرقه.
It is reported by Ahmad and Al-Hakim and Al-Albani deemed its chain to be good by way of bringing together its various routes of transmission.
قال فإذا بلغ العلم الأخضر الثاني مشى كعادته حتى يصل إلى المروة فيرقى عليها ويستقبل القبلة ويرفع يديه ويقول ما قاله على الصفا.
And so then the author, he mentions that once he reaches the second alam, the second sign, meaning the end of the point wherein he ran, then at this point he walks as he normally would walk until he reaches al-Marwa and he ascends it and he faces the Qibla raising his hands and he says what he said upon as-Safa.
من الذكر الوارد بين العلمين الأخضرين وهو يشد ويركض أن يقول رب اغفر وارحم إنك أنت الأعز الأكرم.
From the statement of remembrance that have come regarding what is to be said when one runs between these two signposts is the statement O Allah, forgive and have mercy, for indeed you are almighty and all wise.
رب اغفر وارحم إنك أنت الأعز الأكرم. وهذا رواه ابن أبي شيبة عن ابن مسعود وعن ابن عمر بإسنادين صحيحين.
You are almighty and you are noble, and this is reported from Ibn Abi Shayba, from
Mas'ud ibn Umar.
From Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Umar.
إذا وصل إلى المروة قد انتهى الشوط الأول.
When one reaches Marwa, at this point he has completed the first unit.
فهنا لا يقرأ الآية. الآية تقرأ في بداية السعي. فهنا لا يقرأ الآية وإنما يستقبل القبلة مرة أخرى ويدعو مرة أخرى على الصفة التي ذكرناها. حيث أنه هناك ثلاث مرات يذكر الذكر وبينهما يدعو الله عز وجل بما شاء.
So when one reaches al-Marwa, in this instance, he doesn't recite the ayah. The ayah is only recited when he ascends Safa. But rather, when he reaches al-Marwa, what he has to do is face the Qibla, raise his hand, and supplicate with the same supplication that he said upon Safa, saying it three times and supplicating in between the raising his hand, saying it three times, supplicating for himself in between the three.
ثم يفعل سبعة الأشواط على هذه الصفة.
Then he does seven units bearing the same description.
ثم ينزل من المروة إلى الصفا ماشيا فيمشي في موضع مشيه ويسعى في موضع سعيه.
As the author mentioned, then he descends from al-Marwa heading back towards Safa walking, and he walks in the place of walking and he hastens in the place of hastening.
فإذا وصل إلى الصفا فعل كما فعل أول مرة وهكذا المروة حتى يكمل سبعة أشواط ذهابه من الصفا إلى المروة شوط ورجوعه من المروة إلى الصفا شوط آخر.
So the author mentions, so when he reaches Safa, then he does as he did the first time, and so on and so forth when he reaches Marwa until he completes seven units like this. So his going from Safa to Marwa is one unit, and his returning from it is another unit. Returning from it back to Safa is another unit.
قال ويقول في سعيه ما أحب من ذكر ودعاء وقراءة قرآن.
And he does within his sa'i that which he likes from recitation of the Quran and praise and dhikr.
وليس هناك غير ما ذكرنا من الأذكار يثبت كما في كتيبات بعض الحجاج أو المعتمرين لكل شوط أو لكل سعي دعاء خاص وهذا من البدع.
And there is nothing within these particular instances from that which you find, for example, in some of the small books that are published and written for the pilgrims, those performing Hajj and Umrah, stating that within every unit of sa'i, there is a separate and specific du'a that is said in each unit. Rather, this is from those innovations.
السعي لا تشترط له الطهارة ولكن يستحب ذلك.
For the sa'i, purification is not a condition, but it is recommended.
فلو نقضت أو انتقض وضوءه وهو يسعى فلا حرج عليه.
So if a person were to nullify their wudu while they are performing sa'i, there's no harm upon him.
لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعائشة فعلي ما يفعل الحاج غير ألا تطوفي بالبيت.
Due to the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to Aisha, do whatever the other pilgrims do without making tawaf around the house.
بمعنى أنها لو سعت وهي على غير طهارة فإن سعيها صحيح.
So this means that if one were to make sa'i without being in a state of purification, then their sa'i is correct.
من المسائل أيضا أنه لو شك في عدد أشواط الطواف أو أشواط السعي فإن الواجب عليه أن يبني على اليقين واليقين هو هنا العدد الأقل فلو شك هل طاف أربعا أو ثلاث يحسبها ثلاث.
And so from the issues that need to be mentioned here as well is that if while performing sa'i one were to forget the number that they performed, then what is obligatory upon them in this instance is to build upon the lower number. He said, or build upon certainty, which will be the lower number. So for example, if a person forgets whether they performed three or four units, then what is incumbent upon them in this instance is to consider it three.
وأما إذا أقيمت الصلاة وهو في السعي فإنه يصلي مع الناس في مكانه ثم يكمل من حيث انتهى وهذا هو الصحيح من أقوال أهل العلم وهو قول جمهور العلماء.
As for if the prayer were to be established while performing sa'i, then what is incumbent upon the person is to go and perform the prayer. Once the prayer has been completed, he picks up where he left off at in his sa'i. This is what is correct from the statements of the people of knowledge, and it is the viewpoint of the jumhur in this issue.
في الطواف كما ذكرنا سابقا يجوز للمسلم أن يتطوع بالطواف، بمعنى أنه بعد أن ينتهي عمرته وهو جالس في مكة يذهب ويطوف مرة أو مرتين أو ثلاث بدون عمرة، فهذا أمر مستحب.
As it relates to tawaf, as you previously mentioned, it's permissible for a person to do a supererogatory tawaf as he wants. Perhaps he's already done his umrah and he wants to make tawaf. So a person, he goes and he makes tawaf. This is something which is permissible and it is something that is recommended, as you previously mentioned.
وَأَمَّا السَّعْيُ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ تَطَوَّعُ
As for sa'i, there is no supererogatory sa'i.
فَلَا يَصِحُّ لِلْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَقُولُ أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَسْعَى تَطَوَّعًا بِدُونِ عُمْرَةٍ
So it's not permissible for a servant to say, for example, that I just want to make sa'i as a supererogatory sa'i while not being in umrah.
وهذا نقل عليه الإجماع طحاوي وابن بطال وابن قدامة وغيرهم من العلماء.
And there's ijma regarding this issue as has been reported from Tahawi and Ibn Qudam and other than them from the ulama.
وأما قوله الله سبحانه وتعالى إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله من حج البيت أو اعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يتطوع بهما قال هنا أن يتطوع بهما قيده بقوله إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر فمن حج البيت أو اعتمر فالتطوع هنا مقيد في السعي في قضية الحج أو العمرة
As for the statement of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, in which he mentions that indeed Safa and Marwa are from the signposts of Allah, so therefore whoever performs Hajj or Umrah, there's no harm upon them that they make sa'i between them. Then as it relates to this issue, then the sa'i here is restricted by what Allah Ta'ala has mentioned inside the verse, the one who's making Hajj and Umrah. So therefore sa'i is restricted to the one who performs Hajj and Umrah.
قال فإذا تم سعيه سبعة أشواط حلق رأسه إن كان رجلا وإن كان امرأة تقصر من كل قرن أنملة
So the author goes on to mention, so once he completes his sa'i as seven units, then he shaves his head if he is a man, and if it is a woman, then she shortens from each portion of her hair, and unmala, or a fingertips amount.
الحلق والتقصير هو من واجبات العمرة كما ذكرنا ذلك سابقا وهذا قول جمهور العلماء
Shaving and shortening the hair is from the wajibat of umrah as we have mentioned previously and it is the chosen viewpoint of the majority of the scholars.
يقول الله تعالى لتدخلن المسجد الحرام إن شاء الله آمنين محلقين رؤوسكم ومقصرين
Allah Ta'ala mentions you shall enter the house of Allah inshallah being safe and secure shaving or shortening your heads.
فجعل الحلق صفة أو وصفا للحج أو العمرة
So he has made halq to be or shaving to be a description for the one performing Hajj and Umrah.
ويجزي أحدهما بمعنى أنه لو حلق كفاه ولو أو قصر كفاه وهذا عليه الإجماع.
And so either of them is will suffice the person if he were to shave his head, then that suffices them. If he were to shorten his hair, that likewise will suffice them.
وأما الأفضل فالحلق أفضل من التقصير.
As for what is best, then shaving is better than shortening.
لماذا؟ لأن الله عز وجل في الآية بدأ بالمحلقين ثم ذكر المقصرين.
And why is this? Because Allah Ta'ala in the verse began by mentioning the shavers first, then mentioning the shorteners.
وأما النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام فإنه جاء في حديث ابن عمر أنه قال اللهم ارحم المحلقين اللهم ارحم المحلقين اللهم ارحم المحلقين قال والمقصرين يا رسول الله قال والمقصرين أي أنه ذكرهم في الرابعة
نعم as it's come in the hadith of Ibn Umar that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said Oh Allah have mercy upon the shavers Oh Allah have mercy upon the shavers Oh Allah have mercy upon the shavers and then the companion said well, what about the shorteners of Messenger of Allah he said and likewise the shorteners so he mentioned them fourth after mentioning the shavers three times
قال ويجب أن يكون الحلق شاملا لجميع الرأس كذلك التقصير يعم به جميع جهات الرأس
So the author mentions that it is obligatory that the shaving be comprehensive for the entirety of the head. Similarly, the shortening should be general for the entirety of the head.
أما الرجل فإن القدر الواجب أن يعم جميع رأسه إما بحلق أو تقصير.
As for the man, then what is incumbent upon him is that, يعني, that the entirety of his head should be gathered and shaved off or shortened.
فإذا أخذ من جهة وأخذ من جهة أخرى كما يفعل بعض الحجاج يقصون من شعره من جهة اليمين أو اليسار أو الإمام ولا يعمم الشعر كله فإن هذا من الخطأ.
As for a person taking a little bit from here, a little bit from there, or he may just take a little bit from the right side, as you see some of the hujjaj doing, and not making the cutting general for the entirety of the hair, this is from the mistakes that people make.
وهذا القول الصحيح من أقوال أهل العلم وهو قول الحنابلة والمالكية وقول الشيخ بن باز بن عثيمين وغيره من الفقهاء.
And this is the statement of the jurists as it relates to this issue from them, the Maliki, the Shafi'is, the statement of Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh Uthaymeen, and others as it relates to this issue.
وهؤلاء من يقصر بعض الشعر أو يأخذ بعض الشعرات هذا يقلد بعض المذاهب الفقهية فإن الحنفية يرون أنه يجزئ ربع الشعر والشافعية يرون أنه يجزئ أو أقله ثلاث شعرات.
And so if a person only takes a small portion of the hair, then they're blind following in that some of the madhahib from them, the Hanafiya, they say a person can take 1/4 of their hair, and the Shafi'iyya, some of them may say that a person can take 3 hairs.
وأما الصحيح كما ذكرنا لأن الله عز وجل قال محلقين رؤوسكم وفي الوضوء قال أيضا وامسحوا برؤوسكم والصحيح بالمسح في الوضوء تعميمه وكذلك في الحلق أيضا تعميمه فهذا يطلق على الرأس كله.
And so as Allah Ta'ala you mentioned inside of the verse they are shavers and shorteners of their heads. He says if you look at this in light of the verse concerning the wudu, where Allah Ta'ala mentions وامسحوا برؤوسكم and wipe there with your hands or wipe the head with your hands. And so the head here is applied to mean the entirety of the head. Similarly, with the shaving or shortening, is for the entirety of the head.
وأما المرأة فإنها تجمع شعرها وتقص منه بقدر الأنملة والأنملة هي ثلث الأصبع.
نعم. As for the woman, she gathers her hair, all of her hair together, and then she takes from it an unmala amount, yani a fingertip amount, and this unmala is in reality 1/3 of the finger.
فإذا المرأة لا يشرع لها الحلق وإنما في حقها التقصير فقط كما قال ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه أو في حديث ابن عباس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ليس على النساء حلق وإنما عليهن التقصير. رواه أبو داود.
As for the woman, يعني, then what is incumbent upon her is shortening and not shaving, as has come in the hadith of Ibn Abbas from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he mentioned that the woman is not incumbent upon her to shave, rather what is upon her is to shorten her hair. This hadith is reported by Abu Dawud.
ويستحب في الحلق أن توصي الحلاق أن يسمي ويبدأ من جهة اليمين ثم بعد ذلك يبدأ جهة اليسار.
As it relates to the shaving, then what is recommended is that you command the barber that he begin with the right side of the head. This is what has come within the sunnah.
أما من ليس له شعر كالأقرع اختلف العلماء منهم من قال يستحب أن يدير الموسى على رأسه ولو لم يكن له شعر ومنهم من قال لا يستحب ذلك وليس عليه شيء وهذا القول الثاني نصره ابن القيم وهو ترجيح الشيخ بن عثيمين رحمه الله تعالى.
As for the one who does not have any hair, for example, the one who is bald, then from the scholars there are those who say that the razor should be taken and waved over the head. He says that from them there are those who they say it's recommended to do that, and from them there are those who say that this is not recommended to do that. And this second statement. Is the statement of Ibn Qayyim. It's likewise the chosen viewpoint of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen and others.
نعم نرجع الكلام الشيخ قال ويجب أن يكون الحلق شاملا لجميع الرأس وكذلك التقصير يعم به جميع جهات الرأس والحلق أفضل من التقصير إلا أن يكون وقت الحج قريبا حيث لا يتسع لنبات شعر الرأس، فإن الأفضل التقصير ليبقى الرأس للحلق في الحج، لأن الحاج المتمتع يحتاج إلى حلقين، حلق للعمرة أو تقصير للعمرة وتقصير للحج. فإذا كان الوقت قريب بين العمرة والحج فإنه في عمرته يقصر حتى يكون له شعر إذا جاء الحج يوم العيد فيحلق شعره.
And so we turn now back to the speech of the author who mentioned and so that it is obligatory that the halq encompass the entire, the shaving be encompass the entirety of the head. Similarly, the shortening should encompass the entirety of the head. And shaving is better than shortening unless the time of Hajj is near, such that the person will not have time for the hairs to grow back of the head. So in this case, it is better for the person to shorten in order that some of the hair will remain in order to be shaved during Hajj. So meaning that if the time of Hajj is close to the time in which a person performed Umrah, then as it relates to this person, it is better for them to shorten so that once the Hajj is completed on the day of Eid, then the person can go ahead and shave his hair at that time. Because when a person performs this tamattu, when bringing together Hajj and Umrah, then it will require upon the person two shavings. One shaving that is for the Umrah and another one that is for the Hajj. So in this case, it's better for the person to shorten during Umrah so that he will have some hair to shave when he makes his Hajj.
مسألة الأخيرة ونختم بها، بعد أن انتهى من العمرة هل للعمرة طواف وداع أو ليس لها طواف وداع؟
The last issue, and we're going to conclude with this, after one completes his Umrah, then is there for the Umrah a farewell tawaf or is there not?
والصحيح أن الطواف للعمرة في الوداع، طواف الوداع ليس بواجب وإنما مستحب.
Then what is correct between what is correct from as it relates to this issue is that making a farewell tawaf for the one who performed Umrah, it is not wajib, but it is something which is recommended.
وهذا باتفاق المذاهب الفقهية الأربعة.
And this is by way of the agreement of the four madhahib.
ولم يحفظ عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في عمره التي أداها أنه طاف طواف الوداع بعد عمرته.
And it has not come from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام that he, when he performed Umrah, that he performed for his Umrah a farewell tawaf.
وأما حديث ابن عباس فليكن آخر عهده بالبيت، فهذا يكون واجبا في الحج وليس في العمرة.
As for the hadith of Ibn Abbas, wherein it is mentioned and bid farewell to this house, then this is as it relates to the obligations of Hajj and not Umrah.
وبهذا نختم هذا الدرس. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى لي ولكم التوفيق والقبول والسداد، وأن يعيننا على ذكره وشكره وحسن عبادته، وأسأله سبحانه وتعالى أن يعلمنا ما ينفعنا وأن يجعل ما علمنا حجة لنا لا علينا. وجزاكم الله خيرا على حضوركم واستماعكم، والله أعلم، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.
Sheikh concludes by way of this. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make that which we have learned to be a proof for us and not against us. We likewise round it off supplicating for all of you for the excellence of listening and attending of these lessons.
يقول ما حكم أداء العمرة على حساب صديق أو قريب مع القدرة أو مع عدم القدرة؟ لا حرج في ذلك.
The questioner asks, what is the ruling of performing Umrah on behalf of a friend or behalf of a relative while they are incapable of doing so? He says, there's no harm in it.
هل يجوز للمرأة أن تتطيب بعد الغسل للإحرام أم هذا خاص بالرجال فقط؟ إذا وجد أو يجد طيبها الرجال إذا خرجت فلا يجوز لها التطيب.
So the questioner says, is it permissible for the woman to perfume herself after performing the ghusl and going into a state of ihram? Can she perfume herself? Sheikh mentions that if men are going to be able to smell her perfume, then it's not permissible for her to do so.
حاج المعتمر تحية المسجد له هو طوافه، فإذا دخل يبدأ بالطواف.
As for the the one performing Hajj and Umrah, then Tahiyatul Masjid for them is the Tawaf. When they enter the Masjid, the first thing they do is make Tawaf.
والأشكال عليه عدم استقبال واستدبار الكعبة وأنه عند كل مرة يمر على الحجر يستقبل الحجر لا حرج في استقبال أو استدبار الكعبة هذا في قضاء الحاجة.
نعم. So the person you know is problematic for them the issue of facing or turning one's back to al-Kaaba or perform the Hajj Umrah. The Sheikh mentions that if a person is you know there's no harm in this as it relates to this person performing Hajj Umrah.
بعض الناس يعتقد أنه لا يجوز أن يستدبر الكعبة وإذا خرج من الحرم يخرج راجعا معطيا وجهه للكعبة ويرجع هكذا هذا لا يشرع وليس من السنة.
Some of the people they think that it's not permissible to ever turn your back to the Kaaba so when you find them they're trying to leave you know the masjid you find them backing out of the masjid because they don't want to ever turn their backs to al-Kaaba like this is something which is not legislated.
يقول إذا أقبل المعتمر بالطائرة فإن شركات الطيران لا تنبه بمحاذاة الميقات إن كنت مع شركة تنبه فانتظرهم وإن كانت هذه الشركة لا تنبه فاحتط لابد أن تحتاط للميقات فتعرف مكان الميقات أو قريبا منه واحتط ولا حرج في إحرامك قبل الميقات بمدة من باب الاحتياط.
نعم.
أما إذا عرفت الميقات فانتظر حتى تأتي إليه.
نعم. And so if the question says if the airline company they don't draw attention to the pilgrims that they're coming close to the miqat, then what should one do? The Sheikh said that you know if you can alert them then you advise them you do so. He says but if you're going to land and then come to the miqat, then you go down and you come to the miqat. He says but if it's not the case, then you take precautions and you can assume ihram even if it's a small amount of time before you actually come to the miqat.
قال هل يدعى في المروة عند انتهاء الشوط الأخير؟ الشوط الأخير إذا انتهى من عمرته فلا دعاء بعد المروة الشوط الأخير فلا دعاء يذهب ويحلق ويقصر رأسه.
The person asking about the last unit of Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, is there a dua at this time? Shaykh said there's no dua at this time. Rather, once he completes his last unit of Sa'i at this moment, he ends his Umrah and he goes and he shaves or shortens his hair.
نعم قال هل يجب أن نحلق كل شعرنا لنكون من المقصرين يقصد أن يكون من المحلقين الأفضل محلقين إما أن يحلق شعره بالموس بحيث لا يبقي شيء أو يجوز أيضا يعتبر من المحلقين أنه يحلق شعره بالمكينة برقم صفر بحيث أنه يبقى شيء يسير جدا من الشعر فهذا أيضا يكون من المحلقين.
So as it relates to the person who shaves his head, is it incumbent upon him to shave all of their hair off? Shaykh says that the person is either going to use the razor, and thus by way of the razor you remove every single bit of the hair, or you can use the clippers. You can use the hair clippers, and when you use the hair clippers, something from the hair is going to remain. In each case, they consider to be from the muhalliqeen.
يقول من لم يعم رأسه بالحلق والتقصير ورجع إلى بلده يعني من أخذ شعرات من رأسه من هنا وهنا ثم رجع إلى بلده وهو لا يعلم فلا حرج عليه وإن حلق رأسه فهذا الأفضل ولكن لأن المسألة قال بها بعض الفقهاء فإن رأى ذلك اجتهادا أو قلد بعض الفقهاء فلا حرج عليه وعمرته تامة سواء أخذ من رأسه بعد ذلك حلقه وعمم أو لم يأخذ والأفضل أن يعمم الرأس ولا حرج عليه في شيء من ذلك.
So the person he performed Hajj Umrah and then afterwards he only takes a small amount of his hair and then returns back to his land and then he shaves his hair in his land. Is there any harm upon him in his case? The Sheikh says there's no harm upon him in his case. He says we know that what is best is that the person shaves off the entirety of their head. But we know that some of the fuqaha, yani they have opinions stating this, that a person can take a little bit of the hair or whatever. So if a person is blind following one of these madhahib and he's convinced with that viewpoint and he does so on that basis, then there's no harm upon the person for what he chose to follow in that instance.
بهذا نقف وجزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
للاستماع إلى الدروس المباشرة والمسجلة والمزيد من الصوتيات يرجى زيارة شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية على الرابط بينونة.net، وجزاكم الله خيرا.